Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to share with you, not theologically this morning, but I want to share with you out of my heart in terms of inward visions. I do not know how to state what I'm saying theologically, but I see history moving toward a consummation. And in the consummation of the vision that I see and call the kingdom of God, I see the power of Calvary love that turns contradictions into compliments. This is the great glory that the Lord Jesus Christ does not merely discard that which is contradictory to his nature, but he redeems it. Forgiveness is cleaning the slate. That's forgiveness. Redemption is turning stumbling blocks into stepping stones. And so I see him doing this in my own life, that he comes and removes guilt. And incidentally, he's done this already at Calvary. The very fact that we live under guilt is because we do not believe in Calvary. The psychosomatic world is right in trying to alleviate guilt. I don't think they have the right basis except at Calvary. But when Jesus died, he really took upon himself the sins of every man. He identified with the sins of all mankind, so that it was not merely Jesus, the Son of God, dying for our sins. It was indeed you dying. He not only died for you, he died as you. And when you see this, it really sets you free. That the old man is dead. The old man is mortified. The old you has been put to the tree. That's the old self-centered you. This is why the church, when it's been true to the gospel, has held tenaciously and gloriously to Calvary. And it's one reason that the further we get away from the Lord Jesus Christ, the less attention we pay to Calvary. You watch those movements that are grounded in the ego and manifest the mental activity. They pay little attention to Calvary. But as the Holy Spirit moves us toward center, more and more you'll hear the gospel of Calvary. God honors it whether we understand it or not. It's one reason that I believe evangelist Billy Graham has been so greatly used. I personally hear a lot of preachers that challenge me more than Brother Billy. But this man is of God and is honored of God. And I believe one reason is that he really holds to Calvary. And God help us all to see this. Because, you know, it used to do something. I was so, I started to say sophisticated. I've never been sophisticated. You know what sophisticated is? Sophistication is? It's the cultural advantageous word for unbelief. I once had such unbelief that it bothered me greatly to talk about or think about Calvary or to mention the blood. This bothered me a great deal. And I had one man say that I admired very much something about all this ketchup religion, you know, talking about the blood of Jesus. But since I've gotten more related to human nature, and see something of God's love and man's need, I'm glad to sing not only with the lips but with my heart. There's a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty state. I'm glad to sing. No other font I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's in this identification that God has made with us, that as Jesus came, became man, not only did he take upon himself, as I was saying a few nights ago, the flesh of every man. He did that. And the Word became flesh. He became every man's flesh. But when Jesus, the Lamb of God, became sin, he became every man's sin. And though your sins are as scarlet, in him they're as white as snow. And to the degree that we seek any other answer, it's unbelief. If you try to act as if you don't have any, or if you try to act as if you're so sinful you can't be cleansed, or if you're trying to work yours out, or if you're trying to blame them on your husband, or trying to blame them on President Nixon, or trying to blame them on your preacher, to that degree, it's just unbelief. It's your sins, as young people say, it's your hang-up, it's your bag. You know. But Jesus Christ has actually identified. And so in this glorious gospel of the kingdom, we accept the fact that though we are sinners, yet we are without guilt. Because God has taken our guilt. Herein is God commended his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's amazing, isn't it? That actually while we were yet in our sin, and then he goes on to say that if he loved us enough, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us, how much more willing is he to give us every lesser gift in him? And so we come to the Father to accept the identification he's made and see that Jesus Christ has removed our guilt. Now, when you see this, and as you see it, you're able to face the contradictions without fighting. I defend myself because I feel guilty. When you start pointing a finger at me and pointing out some need in my life, if I become defensive, and try to prove to you that you're not getting the right discernment. After all, I think I'm doing exceptionally good to have to work with Jim Jones. to that degree, I'm not believing in Calvary. To the degree that I really believe Jesus has taken my guilt, I can say, you know, you're right. This is what made him die. He took it in his own body. But he's not only alleviated the guilt and forgiven me, he's now at work within me to take these opposites and relate them. And this is the work of Calvary in the light of the resurrection. That Calvary becomes the loom on which the woof and warp of the fabric of the kingdom is woven by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we stay before him, not only do we see him taking these opposites in our own life, and you can just see this in so many different directions. I hope some of you are studying because there's such wonderful rediscovery of psychological truth today. I hope that we'll marry psychological truth to theological truth. Jerry, you're in the field of psychology, aren't you? I thought he was. But anyway, there's so many wonderful things happening, and the thing that I love so much is a rediscovery of the teachings of Dr. Carl Jung. Now, I'm not trying to examine his theology, but the way he brings out all of these basic differences within us. For instance, Dr. Jung brings out the fact that in every woman there is something of the masculine. He calls it the anima and the animas. And in every man, there's something of the feminine. And this is true. Now, a lot of us as men are afraid of Jesus, afraid of the church, afraid of what we call religion, because it seems to be effeminate. And after all, we're men.
Darling, you go ahead that retreat. Somebody around here's got to be practical.
That's our way of saying I wouldn't let the world know anything, for anything, that I've got a tender heart. I met a businessman who was really making a pile of money on military contracts. And I said, Sam, how in the world do you get all these contracts and nobody else able to get them? He said, well, most of these purchasing agents for the military are colonels or higher. Said, I've never met a purchasing agent that wasn't at least a colonel. And he said, I go into their office, and if it happens to be a colonel, I said, I sort of pay attention to the chicken on his shoulder. But said, I don't do business with the chicken. Said, I just keep flirting him until I find the little boy on the inside. Then I do business with the little boy. Now, women have discovered this about us men. Any of you women want to get a husband that you haven't got one, don't try to snag the burly man. Find the little boy. Be his mom a little while without letting him know it. And before you know it, he's found his home. Joyce. It's great to be able to face these opposites. Joyce is my daughter, incidentally, who's here with us. They got in last night. She and her mother. Frances. But it's wonderful to be able to face these differences and to know that they rightly belong. And sometimes there's a place for the man just to really break down and cry. Sometimes, though I think it's infrequent, there's a place for the woman to sort of take over for a minute. Just a very short minute. But we need this balance within us. And to let the Holy Spirit bring this forth without us feeling guilty, but to catch these opposites. Now, it's the same thing in terms of our emotional development. We need to relate the opposites. When you run from one extreme to the other without relating, that's usually called manic or depressive. When it's both, it's manic-depressive. And there's the divorce of the two, you see, without the relation. You're either way up or you're way down. And somehow you feel like you've got to be one or the other. Now, the life of the Spirit is to let you know, boy, you've got temper. You need, you know. Oh, he's the same thing every time you meet him. Well, he must be petrified. That's no compliment at all to say somebody is the same thing every time you meet them, because they aren't. We're hardly ever the same. We are creatures in growth, on the move. Life is not static. Life is growth eternally. You won't ever stop growing. If you're looking for a place to stop, I'm sorry. There's just not one. There's this continuous, eternal, joyous, unfolding fulfillment. And we move from glory to glory. And so as you find these opposites within you, don't start flipping yourself and trying to make yourself be one placid expression of outward tranquility. But you hit these opposites of lows and highs and in-betweens, and you stand before Calvary. Lord, you knew that about me. And all of this that triggers me, either in terms of excessive highs or excessive lows, you've already taken. Now, instead of running from them or whipping myself because I'm this way, I'm going to stand. And I'm going to stand with you at Calvary in the context of total acceptance. And I'm going to say, this is the kind of person I happen to be. And I've got some areas that I hadn't related yet. But then you can say to yourself and to the world, but God isn't through with me yet. See, you're beautiful, all of you are. But I don't believe I've seen a person around here that I believe God's through with. He just isn't through with you yet. And so he's at work on the inside of us, relating these opposites emotionally, psychologically, physically, spiritually. He's relating these opposites on the inside of us. And as you take all of these negatives, the negative drives within you, instead of acting as if they weren't there, or feeling guilty because they are there, as I said about the divine yes last night, the negative is the backside of a positive. And if you will learn to take these negatives and relate them to the opposites within you, I've never met a person who really loved who didn't have the capacity to hate. I've never met a person who had great fear who didn't have the capacity of great faith. Fear is the backside of faith and works much the same way as faith. Just as Job expressed it, that which I feared has come upon me. You draw things through fear just like you do with faith. Fear is the negative side of faith. And so if you have fear, instead of whipping yourself, complaining, and running around, oh, I've got a demon. I want to tell you something. There are a few demons in the world, but not nearly as many as some spirit-filled folks indicate. Everything that happens just isn't of the devil. And we're giving that old boy so much credit, and I believe he's rejoicing that we're giving him the honor. Some of these needs happen to be human nature that God is working with. And he's recreating and reconstructing and making a new man. So get over these hang-ups of feeling guilty because you're a human being. Humanity is the stuff that God is dealing with. And how I rejoice in this, that he took upon himself not the form of an angel. It didn't become some other kind of being. But he took upon himself flesh. Humanity. And so by the Spirit, he's here within us, relating these opposites. So as you see these opposites, stand at Calvary. Lord Jesus Christ, yours is the power to take this fear and relate it to faith and make of it one. Yours is the power to take this hatred. And Lord, I do hate it. I do hate her. See? Just be honest about it. But Lord, I know that's a capacity for love. And so instead of just trying to cover it up and justify my hate, Jesus, I believe in the resurrection. Turn it into love, Lord. And you bring it right up and marry it to his love. And then you begin to find that where you were weak, now are you strong. And where sin did abound, and to the degree that it abounds, here is grace that doth much more abound. So that the greatest witness that wins the whole town has supposedly been the off-scouring of the town. And immediately, in union with Jesus, becomes the one who wins the town. Isn't that true today? So often, the off-scourings, the Stardales of the underworld, here coming to Jesus, instead of running around over the country, apologizing and moaning and groaning, because he spent 30 years in the underworld. He just lets the underworld serve as the underground underpinning for the mansions of glory and builds constructively on that which used to destroy. It's wonderful when you see all discord become concord in the harmony of the rhythm of Calvary. This is love. Love is slow to discard. Well, a love takes that which we tend to discard because of impatience and turns it into that which is valid. Now, the prophet learned this. He was getting impatient with people. Don't you? Most of us are like the woman who said, I love God, it's people I can't stand. And usually, we're like Mary Sutton. Bless Mary, Lord. I miss her. I haven't seen her in years. But you know, George Hales and I were going to go to Mary's house one day for a prayer meeting. We were flying in from someplace on George's plane. And, incidentally, George and Thelma called me the other morning right after I got through talking about them. And send their love. But anyway, we stopped at, I believe, at Chattanooga or someplace, and George had to have some work on the plane. And so I called Mary. And I said, Mary, we can't get there. We're having a little plane trouble, and we just can't make it. But she said, Tommy, I've already cooked a great big pot of soup. And she said, the Christians are already beginning to come. I said, Mary, I'm sorry, we can't get there. Well, she said, what am I going to do? I said, I don't know, Mary. Well, she said, I can freeze the soup. Yeah. But she said, what in the world am I going to do with all these Christians? I'll have to tell you, but some of you don't know Mary. Let me just... Mary used to be a dancer with around the world, and I think danced with the Rockettes in Radio City, and ended up an alcoholic and dope addict, and Howard was her high school sweetheart. He got home out of the service, and or maybe saw her during the war, and anyway, when he saw her, he still loved her, persuaded her to marry him, and he brought her back to Charlotte out of all of that worldliness, and she was still an alcoholic and dope addict. And Jim's daddy, Roland, was the first one I knew who started working with her. Maybe there were others. But anyway, I met her through Roland and Dorothy. And up here someplace with a Canuga CFO, it wasn't here at Canuga, but the CFO retreat in the mountains one Saturday night, Mary really had a breakthrough. And she really gave herself to Jesus, but kept much of the outward appearances. She looked the part of a Rockette who had washed out. she would enjoy this if she were here. she still wore her long earrings just dangling. And she still wore the dresses she bought in Paris or wherever. And I think maybe she gained a pound or two after she bought the dresses. But I was at Gar Auditorium. Dad, I don't know whether you were there then or not, but I was at Gar Auditorium for a weekend retreat. And you know, I was trying to be on my best behavior. Here I was, a Methodist preacher. Gar Auditorium was a Pentecostal cathedral, assembly, whatever you want to get. It's a great big building, anyway. Church. What do you just call it, Gary? Do you call it a Pentecostal church? It's just, well, anyway, I knew that they were theologically conservative, you know. So I was on my P's and Q's a little bit, and all of a sudden I heard somebody squeal. And it was Mary Sutton had come into the sanctuary, and she saw me standing down the front. And instead of waiting till after the service to shake my hand, she comes running all the way down the aisle, squealing, with her arms out like this, earrings, and I better start dangling. And runs into my arms. In front of heaven and Ms. Gard and everybody else. And I tried to act as if I wasn't embarrassed. marrying opposites. What are we going to do with all these Christians? And so often I've asked that, you know, of the Lord. Lord, I can take the down and outs. I can work with people that don't claim to know you. But what about people who really claim to know Jesus, and yet in whose life there's such strange contradictions? Boy, I want to write them off. Don't you? Especially if they're preachers or, you know, or church leaders. Because somehow I don't expect to find contradiction in great Christians. And yet, you know, I've met a few saints, and I've never met one that didn't have one or two contradictions. Grace Muncy is here, and I don't know of anybody that loved Rufus more than Grace and me. I don't say that boastingly. I just believe we did. And I think he loved us a great deal. And Rufus was more in union with Jesus, I believe, than any man I've ever known. But you know Rufus had clay. He had some strange contradictions. And when I first began to see them in Rufus, it bothered me. I didn't want to ever hear him anymore. I was disgusted, disappointed. And the Lord began to showed me many different things. One is this: it was one of his ways of weaning me from Rufus. You know, Rufus never would lay his hands on me and pray for me to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He and I worked at the altar. Incidentally, we were praying at the altar one night, praying for people to be baptized. And our oldest son, who's now 19, was just 2 then, Thomas. And Francis was playing the piano while we were praying at the altar. Rufus and I went on laying our hands. Got around to the side of the chancel. And there was that little old boy, I guess still wearing diapers, wasn't he? At the altar. And Rufus acted like he was 20, you know, just laid hands on Tom, prayed for him to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And do you know, I believe he was. I really believe Tom was baptized with the Holy Spirit when he was 2 years old. Because he's always manifested that union with Jesus as he's come along. Now, he's had other experiences, but it's wonderful. But I'd say to Brother Rufus, why don't you lay hands on me and pray for me to be baptized? And he'd say, Jesus will deal with you directly. It disappointed me at times. It made me mad at times. But I realized that Rufus knew something I didn't know. He knew that I was so identified with him that if the Lord baptized me through him, it would spoil me forever. That I'd never believe in anybody else but Rufus. And Rufus was gracious enough not to get in that hookup. And so when the Lord baptized me apart from Rufus, he let me see some clay in him, in Rufus. And so I was weaned a little bit from him. But also then the Lord brought me back and showed me this, that it made it all the more beautiful. That the clay, the inconsistencies, began to show me that the Lord was working with humanity. And so in the context of Calvary, you're able to face your opposites, not to let your needs, the acceptance, become the basis of self-justification. Now, I think this, Catherine Buckner shared, she's the greatest counselor I know in the country. But she might be able to check me on this. But I get the impression, Catherine, that the present-day counseling world is tempted to make self-acceptance self-justification. I don't know that that's a fair statement, but that, I get that impression. I don't think the Lord wants us to do that. You don't need any other basis of justification except this: Jesus died for me. That's the basis of self-justification, that he died and has been raised for me. And when God accepted Jesus in the resurrection, he accepted you. Just like you died in Jesus, you were raised in Jesus. And you're already in the heavenlies. And so the Holy Spirit shows you your need in the light of your acceptance. And wherever your need is, he'll smother you with love first. He's real gracious. Love does have its own strategy. And when the Lord slips up and begins to, you know, rub you fur, pat you back, and make you gentle and let you start purring. Thank him for it. I say, all right, Jesus, that does feel good. Right back here for a little bit, if you would. And he'll twitch your shoulders and all the rest. Do you know I love you? Yes, Lord, I do. He loved you just as much before you ever knew him as he loves you right now. Your obedience doesn't make him love you more. It opens you up to love him more. But all this contradictory. So we stand at Calvary and we take all of these by the Spirit, these opposites, and we wed them. But I'm noticing also that we do this for others. Because we inevitably sustain in our relationship with other people that which we experience in our relationship with the Lord. And so as we move about in humanity, this is why the Lord throws you with your opposites. If you'll just follow the Spirit, he'll throw you with people who manifest strength where you're weak. And there's nothing that threatens us so much than to see somebody else strong where we're weak, except to see them practicing our sins and getting by with it. That really bugs us. And so whenever we see all of this, we somehow want to just withdraw. But the Holy Spirit keeps throwing us in the midst of it. And we stand with Calvary, at Calvary, with Jesus. And we actually let him work out within us his redemptive love. And the woof and warp of the kingdom fabric is actually taking place on the inside of us in relationship to all men everywhere. Now, I want to ask you this. What does it mean to you when he says, I give to you the keys of the kingdom. Whosoever sins ye remit on earth, they shall be remitted to him. Whosoever you bind on earth, whatsoever you bind on earth, that shall be bound in heaven. Now you restudy that scripture and see what the Lord will tell you through it. But could it be there are some people outside the kingdom of heaven right now? Because you have not accepted them in the kingdom. Jesus is the door. And if you are standing in the door, you can stand with him and actually believe for other folks. I'll just illustrate it this way. Out at Oral Roberts University, one day a young student came to me, a young girl. And she said, Brother Tyson, will you pray with me for my roommate? And I said, yes, I'll be glad to. What's the concern? What's the need? Well, she said, when school first started, we were put in the same room. I just thank God so much because she was a spirit-filled girl just like I am. She loved the Lord. We'd get up and we'd have our morning devotions together, have our prayer time, and then go to breakfast and class, and it was just great. But she said, as we got into school, she began to run around with some of the other girls. And before I knew it, she was sleeping in and not having devotions, not having prayer time. Then the other girls began to hang around our room. There was noise and radio all the time. And she's just really turned her back on the Lord. And I want you to pray for her. And I started to, and it seemed as if the Lord checked me. And I said to her, do you really want your roommate brought in? Yes? All right. How much time do you spend studying the Word of God in prayer in the morning? Well, she said a half an hour, usually about 15 minutes studying the Bible and 10 or 15 minutes in prayer. Well, I said, instead of us praying for your roommate, do you love her enough to give her a half an hour of your time each day? Oh, yes, I love her that much. Well, would you let that be the first half an hour of the day? What do you mean? Well, I said, would you get up a half an hour early and pray for a half an hour, then say to the Lord, that was from my roommate, and then do your own. And this little girl caught it. And I'd forgotten about it. You know, when you give yourself to do things like this, you just forget about it. And some months later, I saw her on campus one day, and I said, by the way, how are things at your room? Oh, she said, I have a new roommate. And I started to get disappointed, you know, and say, well, why in the world did you do that? And I saw the light in her eye. She said, I hadn't been doing that long before she woke up one morning and said, what are you doing getting up so early? And I said, do you really want to know? And I told her. And you know, when you really start standing in one another's place this way and acting as if people already belong. Many of you have heard my testimony, but this was the way I was brought in. I was really brought into the kingdom because old Pete Spitzkite, who's a missionary in Korea and has been since then, and I don't think that he's an evangelical. There's some folks here who know Pete. I didn't remember that he was an evangelical that was concerned about my lost soul. But old Pete may have been so liberal in his theology that he thought I was already saved. But anyway, he acted like I was. He acted like I loved the Lord as much as he did, and maybe more. He acted as if I knew as much about the Lord as he knew. He would share with me all the things the Lord was telling him. And, you know, I was a little bit disgusted. I wish he'd hush. But I'm a Southern boy, polite. You know, and I wouldn't tell him to hush. And as Pete shared with me, acting as if I were already a Christian, after he left, I saw my life in contrast to his. And I was convicted. If you want a person to receive the power to become what they ought to be, love them with the love of Jesus like they are. And when you love somebody with the love of Jesus, you act as if they're as good as you are. You really begin to exercise faith in them, love for them, and all the rest. Now, Francis and I are learning this. We're learning this in relationship to our children, especially the younger one. Isn't it amazing? When you get too old to have children, you just about learn to become parents. It's amazing, isn't it? And here we are learning to exercise faith and love to a person, not to evaluate on the terms of needs. And look, you've got to trust him anyway. What's all this use of haranguing? You know, you can make them tell you where they are. Where were you? Oh, I was over at Susie's house, Mom. Are you sure? Yes, ma'am. Maybe yes, maybe no. You just, wherever they were, Susie's or Mary Jane's, it was still your daughter. You've got to trust them. Downtown or on a country lane, you've got to trust them. You can't run around and live, get on the inside of your children and live their lives for them. You aren't God. God can do that. And we have to trust them. And what's the use of forcing our children to tell stories because they want to satisfy us? Children love us much more than we think they do. And they really want to please us. And if they think a lie will please us more than the truth, They'll even tell a lie to please us. It's amazing. And if you just start exercising faith in them as human beings, and just let it go, I found that you don't have a lot of problems. At least you don't find out about a lot of them. Do you, Joyce? Joyce and I have this relationship. I've never sat down with Joyce and talked about the flowers and the bees. She's naive altogether. She doesn't know. I'm sure her mama's told her a lot of things. But I don't just... Joyce knows this. I used to think that somehow with girls you had to be strict. And maybe she thinks I've been a little strict, but I think that it's been a wonderful relationship. I've never checked her too much. She's run around all over the world, even with Dan White. And I've never checked him too much. You have to learn that to release this faith and love in people. And as you believe, even if in the opposite, Star Daily will tell you that it was his father's great love and faith that kept believing. When Star Daily's daddy stood at the bars of that jail for the last time, Star said he reached through, held his daddy's hands in his, and he felt his daddy's hands already getting a little clammy. And he knew somehow he'd never see his daddy again. He knew his daddy still believed in him. And Star believes it was his daddy's prayers when he went to heaven that set him free. I can't tell you the power of this kind of thing. Is Tom Carruth in the house this morning? Tom came in last night. Tom Carruth is a great man of God. He's a Methodist minister. He's chairman of the chair of spiritual life at Asbury Seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky. I love him dearly for many reasons. But one is this. When I was coming through in terms of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and all of the ecclesiastical leaders that I knew thought that I was the offscouring of the universe and really didn't belong, except Bishop Garber. He held on to me. But most everybody else, ecclesiastically speaking, really figured I was a first-class nut. And maybe I was and still am, but as Jim Brown says, I'm screwed on to the right boat. Glory to God. I received a telegram from Tom Carruth. Tom was chairman of the Department of Prayer with the Board of Evangelism Methodist Church in Nashville. And he was a great church leader. And I received a telegram from him with these words: I believe in you. I can't tell you what that did for me. If nobody else had ever expressed faith, I couldn't afford to leave the church with Tom Carruth believing in me. I'd have to hang on. Somebody believed in me. And that began to help me to stop fighting the structure and somehow want to be a blessing to the church, because somebody in the church believed in me. This wonderful wedding of the opposites. Now, we're in the world. The world was made by God. It's made for God. And I believe the whole thing is his. Not one corner of it has he turned over to Satan and said, this is yours. The Bible tells us the place that's made for that old boy. And it's not God's fair earth. This is my Father's world. And so he says, I give to you the keys to the kingdom. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted. So I'm going around forgiving folks. They may not accept it right off, but I'm going to keep doing it until they accept it. How long do I forgive, Lord? How long do I get in this business, Lord? Well, now, 7 is a complete number. That's numerology. Any of you numerologists? Oh, the great numerologists. Well, 7 is a great number. So old Peter hit on that one. How many times I'm supposed to forgive, Lord? Seven, the completion of the law? Well, Peter, if you're going to get in business with me, you're going to have to get a new chart, astronomically speaking. Astrologically speaking. You're going to have to get a new chart to get into the heavens. In my order, it's not seven times, Peter. It's 70 times seven. That is, you don't take no for an answer. I keep believing until faith has had its perfect work. Faith Smith is here. She was riding along the road the other day, and she tried to say hallelujah, and it came out, Yahoo! She grabbed her mouth, said, excuse me, Jesus. He said, it's all right, Faith. I'm king of the cowboys, too. So living in the Spirit is to believe in Calvary as God's identification with the guilt of all men. And to believe in the resurrection in the light of Calvary is to believe that not only is there forgiveness and cleansing, but there's the power of redemption. So that you stand with God as his co-laborer and just keep ministering from the positive side to the negatives of all the world. You go to the dirt with the water of life. You go to the bound with the liberty of the Spirit. You go to the sin with forgiving grace. You go to the sick with the healing ointment. You go to the darkness with the light. You go to the hell with God's heaven. And we stand and we see these contradictions become complementaries. And as the two become one, we have a new order, and I call the new order the kingdom of heaven. Let us pray. There is a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we see it not so far. We thank you that the two orders are one in you, Jesus, that you've already perfected this wedding, and that now you share with us the privilege of bringing all things to the marriage of the Lamb and there partaking of the wedding feast that is prepared by our Father. Forgive us that we make excuses and somehow want to delay the action. Thank you, Lord, that we as your people have the keys to the kingdom. We claim to be waiting on you. Somehow I believe you're waiting more on us and saying, how long will you wait before you choose to be my co-laborer? How long will you wait before you open the door to any man and every man and declare to all the world, this is my Father's house. Come and see. Amen.